Our study will be 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19 today. As I read these verses, I want the children especially to be listening for things that this passage or that Peter puts together that you don't think naturally go together. There are things in this passage that are brought together in a way that we don't normally think of them going together. So listen as I read this and see if you can find some of those things that Peter brings together. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Did you hear anything in that passage that you thought it strange that are brought together and into the same ideas, Danny?
I could have thought it was strange that He tells us to rejoice when we are persecuted for Christ.
Right. To rejoice when you suffer. To be glad when you are reproached or persecuted. Anything else? There was one other it here that I picked out, and that was that if you're reproached, you're blessed. Those are two ideas that don't normally come together very well in our minds. It's interesting that we would, or interesting to me that we would have this passage in front of us. We were, again, just at lunchtime today, I was talking with Dan Fisher and Grandma True and talking about the hardships of life, and she was commenting on how there are times when we're led to believe once you become a Christian, then there will be no more trouble, no more trials. And what a troubling life that is when you do then encounter the trials of this life. And I understand the morning the adult Sabbath school class touched on some of that today too. So we're going to think about the blessings of suffering this afternoon. The blessings of suffering. It's strange but true. And this isn't the Ripley's Believe It or Not. This is the Apostle Peter's strange but true. He says, don't consider it strange when you are suffering for Christ's sake. With that phrase, let me stop and ask another question. Why might you think it strange that you're suffering?
Certainly don't deserve it.
That's right. Danny?
Sometimes we'll think, well, if you think that you become a Christian and then all your troubles are gone,
yep,
then you certainly will think that it's strange.
Yeah. That's right. Abigail? Good? Yeah, that's fine.
If you get saved, confused with saved from harm, saved from evil.
Yeah.
all come before me.
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it.
Elizabeth. What happens when we misdefine the word good?
Uh-huh.
We say God is good.
Yeah.
And then what we mean is God is easy.
Yeah.
All the doctrine of niceness.
The doctrine of niceness. That's a, that could, we may have to develop that some.
The bunker
thing.
I haven't preached on the doctrine of niceness. Greg?
If that was true, then nobody would be a Christian because life can't.
That's a, yeah. If you were to say, Christians never suffer, then everyone who suffers by definition must not be a Christian. And we would be without hope in this world, wouldn't we? Because we all suffer a variety of things. Well, let's go ahead and look then at what Peter says about rejoicing in suffering and the blessing that it is. And I'm going to just take this almost verse by verse to consider what Peter says in this context about the blessings of suffering. The first thing that he says in verse 12, is to not think that it's strange as you suffer fiery trials. And right off the bat, let me note very well that he does call them fiery trials. And I appreciate this about the Christian faith, because it doesn't explain away or make excuses for the trials that we face. There are aspects of other religions that do say, well, become a part of this religion and then everything will be fine. And in fact, if you do get sick or you do suffer trials, then you must have offended God, and or they'll explain it away as if it's not really happening or that it's all in your mind. I've become friends with a Christian Science couple, and I'm concerned for their outlook on life, because their concept of the fiery trials of this life are that it's just a mental state, and they explain it away. Peter doesn't do that. Peter calls it what it is. It's a fiery trial. It is not something that we would go out seeking. It's not something we would like. But where Peter rests is in the answer to the question, is God sovereign or not? Think about that for just a minute. Is God sovereign or not? And this is how Peter answers the fiery trial. And he answers in a way that gives comfort and will direct us to see how even this can be a blessing. Is God sovereign or not? If so, if he is, then the trials that we face fall within his sovereign control. If he is sovereign. If he is not sovereign, then the trials that we face fall outside of God's sovereign control. Where do you want to pitch your tent? Do you want to live somewhere where God cannot do something? I'd never want to go there. To be outside of the sovereignty of God is to live in a world where anything can happen. And the bad things that happen are greater than God. The bad things that happen get made out to be purely accidental, something that God had nothing to do with, something that is waging war against God and is at that point winning, a lot of different approaches to why bad things happen. It is still a mystery, but I would rather live where the mystery is that God is sovereign, and that even the trials that we face, even the bad things that happen to good people, are within the sovereign control of God. That doesn't mean that I will always be able to explain them, or that I'll always be able to understand them, but I will be able to rest in the sovereignty of God, who directs all things to happen to His own glory and to His own good. Since God is sovereign, we can assert that He directs sufferings towards His purposes. I'm not claiming to know exactly what all of those purposes are, but Peter gives some indications as to what those purposes might be. We don't have the authority or the revelation to cite chapter and verse and to say, oh, you stubbed your toe this week, that was because you told a lie, or to go one-to-one and try to find the exact evil thing that happened to you because of what God planned or what God intended. We do have some general things from Scripture, and this passage will help us to understand them. In verse 12, Peter says that these fiery trials that come upon us are to try you. I want you to notice that he doesn't say they're there to destroy you, but to try. If you think back to chapter 1, you'll remember that Peter talks about the trials that we face used by God to strengthen us. We sometimes talk about trial by fire. When we use that term to describe someone who faces a very hard circumstance so that they would be prepared for something else. Yesterday, the Wagners organized a trip down to the Omniplex, and we went and we saw a movie about fighter pilots. And they go through something of a trial by fire. They go through mock warfare, an air battle that is hugely complex, and they don't fight with real weapons or anything like that, but they call it a red flag training. And it's to prepare them. And it's, in a sense, there's a trial by fire. And God strengthens us by the trials that we face so that we'll be prepared for future service or future trials. I'm going to skip a little bit ahead. I'll come back. I just want to gather together some of these purposes of God in suffering. Verse 16 shows that as we suffer, we're drawn to hope in Christ. And verse 16 talks about suffering as a Christian, but letting, as we suffer, to glorify God in this matter. And as we suffer as a Christian, when there's not a reason for that suffering that we discern, then it draws us to our knees to hope in Christ. And we are sharing in Christ's suffering, and because of that, verse 13 says, if we share in the suffering of Christ, we will also share in the glory of Christ. So there's an identity in Christ that suffering brings to our heart and mind. Verse 17 says that judgment begins at the house of God. And there is a use of God in suffering to bring judgment that is a purifying judgment. The analogy that Bible writers often use is that of metal being purified. And metal, when it's purified, is purified by fire. It's heated up so that the impurities are burned out. And judgment beginning at the house of God points to a trial that brings purity. Verse 19, part of the purpose comes through. Not only are we drawn to see our unity with Christ, but our hearts are drawn to rest in God as our faithful Creator. And we are called to rest in Him in a way that commits our soul to Him in doing good. God can and does use trials and suffering to draw our hearts on to further service and commitment. So the sovereignty of God directs our understanding and comforts us so that we know that God has called us to suffer to accomplish His own purposes. So we continue in these verses, going back to verse 13, instead of thinking it strange that we are suffering, he says that we are to rejoice. And we rejoice in that we share in the sufferings of Christ. By that it means that we are we're sharing the same type of experience that Christ had, not His sufferings for our atonement, but I would say the sufferings when the hatred of the world is directed towards the church. It is a sharing or partaking of the sufferings of Christ. And in this context, Peter foretells that the church will suffer just as Christ suffered. And Jesus Himself said the very same thing. The other apostles speak of the trials that the church will face. And in this case, Peter has a very specific historical audience that he's addressing. But he addresses that historical audience in a way that we find ourselves addressed to. And what Peter says is to not just be patient and endure the trial, but to rejoice. And what comes next is that strange but true paradox that suffering is a blessing. When you're reproached for the name of Christ, it is a blessing. Can somebody define reproach for me? What is it when you're reproached?
It's like what parents do to children when they've committed some faux pas, such as coming in the house with muddy shoes on, or left the water running in the tub while it's still got the plug in it and the water's running from the second floor bathroom down to the first floor bathroom.
Of course. Yeah, hypothetically. Those are good examples and maybe light in comparison to what a sinful world might give to a Christian. It is a not only a correction or a what were you thinking of? It can be a very damaging, very hateful type of speech and attitude and action that the world brings against Christians. And so Peter is talking about that a very real type of suffering. And a reproach that is given against Christians. And in this he says, consider yourself blessed. So let me ask you, where's the blessing? Where's the blessing in being reproached for Christ's name?
Disciples rejoiced when they were reproached in that in the temple by the leaders in the temple.
That's a good example, yeah.
They came home rejoicing, saying, look, we're considered worthy to suffer the way Jesus did.
Yeah. And they rejoiced at that calling, that they were numbered with Christ to be suffer like Him. Yeah.
That's
Elizabeth, then Jonathan.
Jesus says, be exceeding glad. The great is your reward in heaven.
That's right. Yeah, blessed are you when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake.
Jonathan. That was the main reason. Another is it increases the fruits of the Spirit. One of the fruits is long-suffering.
Mm.
You get to practice those, and perseverance brings hope. And just assures your salvation in that, in the future blessing.
Yeah.
You can rejoice in that.
Yeah. That hope does not disappoint. Dan.
I think this is in a pretty limited sense here because it could certainly be taken too far, but there's maybe an element of worth or value just to know if you're suffering, say, attacks from the enemy, then that generally means that the enemy considers you a threat or some sort of, it's kind of like drawing double coverage. in sports or something, you must be. And again, I don't mean it to be like that we ourselves are worthy and we could suffer for other reasons too, but
yeah.
Just the fact that if Satan attacks, for example, as part of the trial, then, that may indicate that he is against what you're doing, which generally anything I can do that would be against what Satan wants to do is fine with me.
Yeah, that's right. You're counted worthy by the enemy to... as a subject of his hatred and his work. Yeah, Bruce.
Well, I think about different accounts in Fox's and Book of Martyrs where God really did pour out his grace on those being martyred to where they were just overwhelmed by the presence of God. I just remember one guy who was being stretched on the rack, and when they let him up, figuring he'd recant, he chastised him for taking him out of that place of the angels ministering to him.
Yeah.
I think there's a real blessing there that's not something we have to contrive, but just God pours out his Spirit on us in a way that we don't get it.
And let me underline that, because that's what Peter says, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And in that hour of need, it's when we're not there, there can be some fear about facing the reproaching of men and the physical harm. We don't seek that out, and we may be fearful of it. What God told Paul in his hour of need is, my grace is sufficient for you. And that was in the context of his asking for relief from something else, but he found that God's grace was sufficient. And it's that outpouring of the Spirit that in a fiery trial that gives us the joy and the perseverance to press on. And it's captured in those stories from history, and I'll piggyback on what you said, Bruce, and encourage you to read things like that from our histories, from Christian histories, to find encouragement from the faith of our fathers as they did suffer a variety of things. And Fox's Book of Martyrs is a good one, or from our own denominational history, from the stories of the Covenanters, that there's rich grace in the outpouring of the Spirit that's evidenced there. And I'm going to have to stop here. I'm only halfway through this passage, and I don't want to do it any disservice by rushing through it. It's been a blessing to think about this together and to place in front of us an attitude of joyful expectation of what God will do. And that's to counter a fearful approach to a hostile world. It could be very tempting for us to say, look at the enemy, look how strong he is. They're giants in the land, and they live in walled cities. And why can't we go back to where we were? And instead, to see the blessing of serving with Christ and the blessing of being named by his name and being counted worthy to suffer for his name, and to pray that we would go forward with that attitude, being comforted in Christ's name. So let's close in prayer, please. Father, thank you for this chance to talk honestly about the fiery trials that we face. And there are many different types of trials that we face. And there are ones that do make us tremble sometimes. God, and I pray that by your word and by these promises that we have given to us, that we would see that it's not a strange thing that the world expresses its hatred, that the non-Christian world is at odds and at war with you. Instead, God, I pray that we would be confident that you are sovereign, and that there's nothing that happens outside your will. And because of that, God, give us comfort as we face those hard things, the things that we can't understand or see all of the explanation. But Lord, help us to rest knowing that you are sovereign and that you direct even suffering to your own purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.